Our gospel passage this morning introduces a second stage of the mission's instructions for the 12 disciples, which began in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, verses 1 to 23, which was part of our gospel reading last Sunday. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10 says, "Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness." In today's gospel, the parallel appears not just in what they will say or do, but in what they will experience in the mission field: rejection, suffering, and for some, even death. At the beginning of this chapter 10, Jesus had given the apostles incredible power, power like his or unclean spirits, and the ability to heal all manner of diseases. On the one hand, the disciples are granted remarkable power to heal, exorcise demons, cleanse lepers, even to raise the dead. But on the other hand, Jesus says that they go as sheep in the midst of wolves, face arrest and beatings, opposition even from family members, and hatred and persecution. Pairing that empowerment with today's passage means that the empowered apostles are also subject to the same kind of rejection that Jesus himself endured. Empowerment and rejection seems to be the marks of discipleship, and we are all called to be good disciples of Christ. But Jesus recognizes that fear will cause the failure of discipleship. Fear causes the failure of discipleship. So, as Jesus prepares his disciples for their mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he is starkly realistic about the threats they will face. At the same time, he builds the case for why they should not let despair master them or hinder their witness. And he gives three reasons not to fear. Of course, the Bible talks a lot about not to fear. Be not be afraid. It is 366 times that it is mentioned in one way or the other. Do not fear. The first reason not to fear is that, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. So what Jesus is saying, his first advice for how to combat fear was to be open and public. Do not be afraid of anything, but be open and public. The second reason not to fear is the limited power of our opponents. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. They can kill the body, which will die soon anyway, but they have no power over the spirit. Only God has power over eternity. The third reason not to fear is God's compassionate love. So do not be afraid, he says. You are of more value than many sparrows. God cares even about tiny sparrows, birds that become in this verse a symbol of inconsequential value. It tells us that our Heavenly Father knows and cares about each of the millions of sparrows that populate the planet and will eventually die and fall to the ground. The God who cares for a small bird also cares about that the small things of our lives, the tiny things of our life, even the hairs of our head. Years of our head. God loves us in that kind of detail. Interestingly, in today's gospel, Jesus also gives an antidote to fear. An antidote to fear. And that is love. The word of God says through his servant John in his first letter, love, perfect love, cast out fear. Perfect love, cast out fear. Jesus holds before us a couple of love triangles. In the classic love triangle, there are three people. One is stuck between two love interests. Love triangles are often the subject of movie plots, and sometimes they are the circumstances in which a crime is committed. They are also part of our lives. The question isn't whether we are in a love triangle, we are probably several. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In the first triangle, there is Jesus, us, and our mother and father. In the second triangle, there is Jesus, us, and our children. These are by no means the only love triangles of our lives. Love triangles can involve anyone or anything. Our first reading from the book of Genesis gives us a picture of love triangle involving Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. How oft do we, like Father Abraham, craft our own solutions to problems that seem to have no answer? Every love triangle confronts us with two questions. What is your most important relationship? What is your most important relationship? The second, who do you love the most? Sometimes my daughter comes to me and she says, Papa, do you love me or my brother? Do you love me the most or my brother? If, however, Jesus asks us to love him more than our own parents and children, our own flesh and blood, then he also does so with everything else about our lives. There can be only one primary relationship in our lives, and Jesus says it is to be him. His command for primacy is not limited to our mother and father or son and daughter. It's primacy for everyone or anything in our life. Jesus could have easily continued the list. Whoever loves self more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves friend more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves politics, plans, and ideology more than me is not worthy of me. And that's quite difficult. We hold our political opinion so strong that sometimes we forget our Christian love, our brotherly love with our fellow believers. Whoever loves power, reputation, or wealth more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus would have said, whoever loves anyone or anything more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves work more than me is not worthy of me. Remember what he said to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Matthew, the gospel writer, tells us that when a lawyer once asked Jesus a question to test him, Jesus, a teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law, and Jesus said to him, quoting the Shema from the Torah, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now, Jesus didn't say love the Lord half-heartedly, with 50% or 80% or 90% of your heart, but with all your heart, soul, and mind. So love thy God is referred to as the first and greatest commandment. Today's Gospel pours before us and confronts us with the many love triangles in which we all live and struggle. Our Gospel demands we make a choice. Does that mean we must reject our parents, our children, our spouses, our friends, and all other love interests? No. That's not what Jesus is saying or asking. Jesus is not demanding exclusivity, but he is demanding priority. Jesus refuses to be just another one of our many love interests. This Gospel holds before us a set of values, a way of being, a truth that we either acknowledge or deny. We cannot straddle that line, one foot here and the other there. As Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, you cannot travel in two boats. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Friends, we have enough information and we should care enough for the health of our souls to decide between the two. There is no middle ground on which to stand. And we can't gerrymander the lines to make our life easier. The threat of violence and death are real concerns for the disciples, even today. But in the first century, they were no longer the determining force in their lives. Love for their Lord is the force which we see in the book of Acts of the Apostles. They were dead to sin, but alive in Christ as our epistle says. They were dead to sin. They were baptized in Christ. They were dead. Nothing could separate them from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus alone. The soul Jesus brings is the soul of separation. It separates us from compromises concerning the truth, infidelity, self-deception, and our old sinful life. We tend to think when we were younger, we used to do this, we used to do that. It is neither a rejection of family and relationship, nor is it destructive of life. Jesus' soul of separation is generative of life and relationships. It unbinds, frees, and brings about the separateness necessary for growing up and finding life. Those who find their life will lose it, Jesus says, and those who lose their life, whom I say, will find it. May the God help us to love him the most because he first loved us. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.